Next juz. Ayah number 24, which is in the next juz. الجزء الخامس. والمحصنات من النساء. And also prohibited to you are all married women. إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم. Except those whom your right hands possess. والمحصنات. This is directly connected with the previous ayah. That حرمت عليكم محصنات. Also forbidden for you for marriage are who? The محصنات women. The word محصنات is the plural of محصنة. And محصنة is from the root letters حا صاد نون. What does حصن mean? حصن المسلم. A fort. Fortress. Fortress of the Muslim. A fort. What does a fort do? It protects the one who is inside. So حصانة is to be fortified. And محصنة is one who is in the حصن. One who is محصون, meaning one who is protected. Who is a محصنة? Who is a محصنة woman? A محصنة woman is first of all a Muslim woman, a believing woman. I'm telling you about the literal meaning of the word. What it means by محصنات in the context, we'll look at that later. Right now I want you to understand the meaning of محصنات, the literal meaning. So first of all, محصنات includes Muslim women. Why? Because they are protected. They are fortified compared to non-Muslim women. Like for instance, a Muslim woman, she is protected by her hijab, by her father, by her brother, by her husband. As opposed to a non-Muslim woman, she's not protected by her hijab. Secondly, محصنات includes married women. Who does it include? Married women. Because a married woman is also fortified in the sense that a man cannot come and marry her. She is already married. She is already taken. She is already fortified. So no one can come and have sexual relations with her or get married to her. No, because she's already married. Thirdly, محصنات applies to عفائف, meaning chaste women. Chaste women. Those women who never commit haram, don't even think of committing something that is unlawful. Chaste women. Why are they called محصنات? Because it is as though they have fortified themselves. They will not go near haram. They will not let any man approach them. They will not expose themselves to situations in which they will be vulnerable. They are chaste women. In the manner that they speak to the men, in the manner that they interact with the other men, they guard their chastity. They are women with haya. And we learn the afa'if, the chaste women, the word muhsanat can be applied to them even if they are not married. Even if they are not married. As we learn in Surah An-Nur, ayah number 4, وَالَّذِينَ يَرْمُونَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ. Those people who accuse the muhsanat, meaning the chaste women, of what? Of committing zina. Also we learn in Surah At-Tahrim, ayah number 12, وَمَرْيَمَ بِنَتَ عِمْرَانَ الَّتِي أَحْصَنَتْ فَرْجَهَا. And Maryam, alayhi salam, what did she do? She أحصنت فرجها. She guarded her private part. So what does it mean? She was chaste. So محصنات also applies to عفائف, chaste women. Fourthly, the word محصنات applies to حرائر, meaning free women. Again, even if they are unmarried. Why? Because they are protected compared to the slave women. They are more protected compared to the slave women. As we learn in the same surah, in ayah number 25, that وَمَنْ لَمْ يَسْتَطِعْ مِنْكُمْ طَوْلًا أَنْ يَنْكِحَ الْمُحْصَنَاتِ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Over there, محصنات refers to free women. So who are the محصنات? First of all, Muslim. Secondly, married. Thirdly, chaste. Fourthly, free. Over here in the context, who are the محصنات? Married. That the married women are also forbidden for you to marry. Obviously, chaste women are not forbidden. They are recommended. Okay? So, muhsanat, who does it refer to? Those women who are married. So, a man cannot marry a woman who is already married to someone. To such an extent that he cannot even propose her. He cannot even propose her while she's married. He cannot even propose her while she is in their iddah. Remember? If she's in the iddah even, a proposal cannot be sent to her. Min al-nisa, from the women. Illa, except ma malakat aymanukum. Except for that which your right hands possess. What does it mean by this? Ma malakat aymanukum. Ma malakat aymanukum, as you know, refers to slaves. And over here in particular, slave women. illa is an exception from who? Muhsanat. Who are the muhsanat? Married women. So except for those married women who become slaves. And once they become slaves, what happens? Their nikah is invalidated. It does not remain valid anymore. The captive women, the enslaved women, what happens? Immediately their nikah with their husbands is invalidated. We see that amongst the Arabs, obviously they would have many, many battles all the time. And if they were victorious upon a tribe or upon their enemy, what would happen? They would take captives. Which captives? Who were taken as captives? Those people who were either in the battlefield, or for example, if an army raided another town or city or a tribe, then whoever they could catch over there, they would take them as captives. Now, these captives included men, women, and children. It included men, women, and children. Now, when Islam came, all types of warfare were forbidden. For instance, you couldn't just go attack somebody just because you had a fight with them. You couldn't go attack somebody just because your grandfather had a fight with them. No. All of these fights and battles were forbidden. They were completely forbidden. And the only reason that was left was for what? For the sake of Islam, meaning for the sake of defense. Like for instance, the Muslims, they had a battle with the people of Mecca. When? At the Battle of Badr, at the Battle of Uhud, and so many other battles. Now, when the women were captured, along with the other captives, now a soldier could not just randomly go pick on any woman and have sexual relations with her. No, this was forbidden. What would be done is that all of the captives, they would be brought together in one place. Just as the booty that was collected was brought together in one place. As we learned, that even the leader, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was not allowed to take anything from the booty for himself, in the sense that from hiding from the rest of the people. Everything was to be collected in one place, and from there it was distributed amongst the people. So the captives even, they were brought together in one place, and then it was up to the government as to what they decided to do. Now either those captives were exchanged with the enemy for a portion of the land that was seized. Okay? Like for instance, just imagine that the Muslims, they had a battle with the people of Mecca. Now, from the people of Mecca, they got some captives. Now, there's many things that you can do with the captives. First of all, send those captives back in exchange for some benefit. In exchange for some benefit. We will release your prisoners if you do such and such. If you give us this benefit. Now, that benefit could be that you free our land. You give our land back to us. The land of ours that you've conquered, give it back to us. Or give back our prisoners. Because obviously the enemy also has your prisoners. So the captives, either they would be exchanged for prisoners or for some other benefits. Or sometimes these captives were distributed amongst the people as slaves. These captives were distributed amongst the people as slaves. Now you may ask, why? Think about it. If these captives are left in the battlefield, what are they going to do? They're going to harm you. If they're sent back home, what are they going to do? They've seen what you have. They're going to come back and attack you. And if you set them free in your city, what's going to happen? They don't have any family. They don't have any relatives. And there could be a lot of corruption. Women without mahram is spending the night out on the street. What's going to happen? She's vulnerable. There's going to be fitna. There's going to be a lot of fasad. Men are hungry. They have nothing with themselves. They want to eat. What are they going to do? Theft maybe. So instead of, you know, these people being left on their own to wander and fend for themselves, what was done was they were distributed amongst the people as slaves. And slaves, as we know in Islam, also have rights. That we're not going to discuss right now, because that is not the objective. Over here, the focus is the slave women. Now, what happened with a woman who was a war captive and was given to someone as a slave? What happened with her? The moment that she was captured, her nikah with her husband, her marriage with her husband, even though she's a mushrik, even though she's a non-Muslim, is what? It is invalidated. And remember, that never can you capture a Muslim woman. Never can you capture Muslims and take them as captives. That is completely forbidden. That cannot be done. So if Muslims have a fight with other Muslims, they cannot take captives from one another. That is something that cannot even be thought of, that cannot even be imagined. So the marriage that slave woman, that captive woman had with her husband, that is immediately invalidated. And she is kept as a slave by her master, in which what happens is that she has to obey the master in the sense that whatever he tells her to do, she has to do. And similarly, the master also has a right to have sexual relations with her. But remember that it is only the master who can have sexual relations with her. That woman cannot be treated as a prostitute. That the master is enjoying her, his son and his brother, all of them are enjoying her. No. She is only for the master. She cannot be treated like a prostitute. And remember, if she is left on her own, she is not made a slave, a captive woman, what's going to happen? We discussed that. Prostitution, so many wrong things could happen. So if she is kept in a house, if she's given a family, this is for her betterment, this is for her protection. And if she is living in somebody's house, working for someone, working as a slave, now a man is looking at a woman all the time. Just imagine she's very attractive. Imagine she's young. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Either zina or rape. It's going to happen. So what has been done is that the woman who is a slave woman, the master is allowed to have sexual relations with her, but he cannot treat her like a prostitute. And she also has rights. She also has rights. And we see that if a man has children with the slave woman, because the question is that now, if they have children together, what's going to happen with those children? Now, those children were either considered as slaves, or they were recognized and liberated by the father. So basically, it was up to the father as to what he wanted to do. Either he could keep them as slaves, or he could consider them as his own children and treat them as his own children. It's up to him. It's his choice. And we see that in our deen, there were many incentives of freeing slaves. So first of all, enslaving people, that was also limited. Before, randomly you could go raid a people and capture their people and make them slaves. But now this was not allowed. Only in the case of defense of Islam, only in the case of protection of Islam, only then could you fight a people and take their people as captives. And even after taking people as captives, there is so much encouragement in our deen to free slaves. We learn that for so many sins, the kafala, the expiation of sin, is what? That you free a slave. And there's so much reward for a person who frees the slave woman and who marries her and keeps her as his wife. And as we will learn in the following ayat, that a man is encouraged even to marry a slave woman. That if you cannot afford to marry a free woman, go marry a slave woman. Free her and marry her. Just imagine. We think that, oh my God, slavery is allowed in Islam. You see, this concept of slavery, it exists. And it definitely existed in the past. Especially in the culture in which the Prophet ﷺ came in. So, what did our deen do? It fixed the problem. It fixed the situation. Even today you see, battles take place and prisoners of wars are there. What happens with these prisoners? What happens with them? Either they are kept in jail cells, and they're raped day in and day out, especially women, and the men, even they're sexually harassed day in and day out. Isn't it so? And they're tortured, physically abused, and sometimes a very high price is set for their freedom, and sometimes they're kept in confinement for no crime. So we see that in our deen, even the prisoners of war, you cannot just keep them in jail cells. Decide. Either you're sending them back for a benefit in return, or you're keeping them as slaves, because it's better to be a slave than be a prisoner in a cell and being sexually harassed. Because a slave still has rights. A slave can say something, can do something, but a person who is in prison, what can he do? What can he say? Nothing. So over here we see that the muhsanat, they're forbidden for you to marry, except for those muhsanat who have been captured and enslaved. Okay? Except for those muhsanat who are captured and enslaved. Because as soon as a woman is enslaved, what happens? Her marriage is invalidated. Allah says, Kitab Allahi alaykum. This is a decree of Allah upon you. Meaning this command, this injunction, is a decree. Meaning you have no freedom with regards to this. You have to follow the command of Allah. وَأُحِلَّ لَكُمْ مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. And allowed for you, permissible for you, are who? مَا وَرَاءَ ذَلِكُمْ. Whatever is beyond that. Meaning all the other women, all of the other women, except for these muharramat, you are allowed to marry them. These women you're not allowed to marry, go marry anybody else. As long as you fulfill the conditions of marriage. And what are they? That أَنْتَ بَتَغُوا, that you seek بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, with your wealth. First condition is that تَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ, that you seek the spouse, you seek the wife, how? Through your wealth. What does it mean by that? That a man must spend his wealth on the woman at the time of marriage. What does that mean? That he has to give the mahar to the woman. A man must give the mahar to the woman. أَنْتَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. First condition. Secondly, مُحْصِنِينَ, ones being chaste. Over here it says ones, meaning women being chaste. It's not women. مُحْصِن is masculine. It's actually the men. Meaning the men, when they marry the women, they should marry the women while being chaste. What does it mean? That the man must seek her as a muhsin. That he should bring the woman in wedlock. He should bring the woman in wedlock. He should not just have sexual relations with her. And this concept of prostitution is what? That you give the money and you enjoy the woman sexually. And also this nikah mut'a or nikah misyar, what is it? In which a man just, it is as though he gives the rent to the woman for having enjoyed her sexually. This is something incorrect. It goes against this command of Allah. What is the first condition? أَنْتَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. Secondly, مُحْصِنِينَ, that your intention of getting together with them is to keep them in wedlock. Not just to enjoy them for a day or a night or a week and then divorce them. No. مُحْصِنِينَ. غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ. Not مُسَافِحِينَ. مُسَافِحِينَ is a plural of مُسَافِح. And مُسَافِح is from the root letter سِين فَاحَ. And what is سِفَاح? Zina. Illegal sexual intercourse. And literally safaha is to flow water, to shed water, to pour forth some liquid. And غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ, what does it mean? That you don't get together with them just to flow some liquid, meaning just to flow some semen. In the sense that the purpose of getting together is not just to indulge in sexual pleasure. It is not just to satisfy sexual pleasure. But the purpose of marriage is muhsineen, having a family, being in a wedlock, having a family together. So first of all, what's the condition? أَنْتَبْتَغُوا بِأَمْوَالِكُمْ. Secondly, muhsineen. Thirdly, غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ. And غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ is also understood as مُسَافِحِينَ, meaning زَانِينَ, meaning don't join with them just to commit zina, just to legalize zina. That okay, let's do nikah for just a week. Let's do nikah for just a day. No. This is something that is incorrect. فَمَا اسْتَمْتَعْتُمْ. Then whatever that you benefited, be he with it. Meaning through the nikah, whatever that you have benefited, مِنْهُنَّ, from them, فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ. Then you must give them their mahr. Then you must give them their ajr. What does it mean by this? That once the man consummates the marriage with the woman, then the mahar becomes obligatory. He has to give it. Until he consummates the marriage, you can say that obviously mahar is part of marriage, it is a condition of marriage. However, if a man delays or he doesn't fix it, he's not obligated. But once the marriage has been consummated, once istimta' has been done, meaning a man has sexually enjoyed her, then فَآتُوهُنَّ أُجُورَهُنَّ, then he must give the mahar to the woman. This is what? This is a fadila. It is an obligation. From who? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you notice, so many times the mahar has been mentioned in this surah. And unfortunately, this is ignored so much by our Muslims. وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ And there is no blame upon you. فِيمَا تَرَاضَيْتُمْ بِهِ In what you mutually agree with. مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ After the fariḍah. What does it mean by this? That after you give the mahar to the woman, after you give the mahar to the woman, later on, there is no sin on you if the woman decides to give up part of her mahar. You understand? وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا تَرَاضَيْتُمْ What is تَرَاضَيْتُمْ That both of you mutually agree. Both of you agree. So the woman is not forced to give up the mahar, but rather she agrees. And you also agree that she gives back the mahar to you. Either part of or some of. Because we learn so much about the importance of giving the mahar completely and totally to the woman. It's her right. It's her property. What do we learn here? That if after the consummation of marriage, after the man has given the mahar to the woman, later on if the woman says, you gave this money to me, I don't need it, I see that you need it, take it. Mutual agreement. Is there a sin on the man if he takes it? No. There is no sin. This also teaches us that if, you know, somebody has given a gift to you, and later on, if by mutual agreement you want to give that thing to them, because they need it, out of mutual agreement, then it's okay. But otherwise, to demand a gift back, to take a gift back, that is something that is forbidden. But if it's taradaitam, if it is with mutual agreement, then it is permissible. Secondly, it has been said that وَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِيمَا تَرَاضَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ What this means is that when you got married, and what was the condition of marriage? That you give the mahar, that you do it with the intention of ihsan, and that you do it غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ So, afterwards, if you do end up divorcing the wife, if you do end up divorcing the wife, then there is no blame. There is no blame. Because the condition was that muhsinin, when you get married to her, you should bring her into wedlock. Yes, you have brought her into wedlock. Now after a few months, you see that there are clear differences and you cannot get along together. And you think that it's better for you to separate from one another. So there is no blame. فِيمَا تَرَاضَيْتُمْ بِهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ الْفَرِيضَةِ After the obligation. Which obligation? The obligation of mahr. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا حَكِيمًا Indeed, Allah is knowing and He is also wise. Notice, عَلِيمًا and حَكِيمًا These two names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have appeared so many times already in this surah. Why? To show us what? That all of these laws that are being given to you, whether they are with regards to the rights of the orphan, the rights of the women, with regards to marriage, whatever they are, they're based on what? What are they based on? The knowledge of Allah and the wisdom of Allah. Allah knows about His creation. He has created them. He knows what is best for them. And it's based on His wisdom. It's based on His wisdom. He knows what is best for them. He knows what is good for them. And therefore, He has given these commands. Let's listen to the recitation.
والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم ما وراء ذلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين فما استمتعتم به منهن فآتوهن أجورهن فريضة ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما
See the condition that is given over here, that مُحْصِنِينَ غَيْرَ مُسَافِحِينَ This مُحْصِنِينَ, who does it refer to? The men. That when they get married, they should become chaste as well. مُحْصَنَات, yes, it's used for women. Free women, married women, chaste women. But once the men are married, they should also live a chaste life. Because many times, chastity is expected of women. But the man, he can go and do whatever he wants. He has a wife, but he can also go and indulge in womanizing. But muhsin is a man who is chaste, who fortifies his chastity. How? By being in wedlock. And once he has married a woman, then he's not going to go sleep with other women. And once he has married a woman, she is not going to go sleep with other men. This is forbidden. Even if they have a mutual agreement. Because sometimes people do have a mutual agreement. It's okay, I don't care. No, this is something forbidden. The men also have to be muhsinin. It's not just the women. Both are required to be muhsinin. Let's listen to the recitation of these verses from the beginning.
ولا تنكحوا ما نكح آباؤكم من النساء إلا ما قد سلف إنه كان فاحشة ومقتا وساء سبيلا حرمت عليكم أمهاتكم وبناتكم وأخواتكم وعماتكم وخالاتكم وبنات الأخ وبنات الأخت وأمهاتكم اللاتي أرضعنكم وأخواتكم من الرضاعة وأمهات نسائكم وربائبكم اللاتي في حجوركم من نسائكم اللاتي دخلتم بهن فإن لم تكونوا دخلتم بهن فلا جناح عليكم وحلائل أبنائكم الذين من أصلابكم وأن تجمعوا بين الأختين إلا ما قد سلف إن الله كان غفورا رحيما والمحصنات من النساء إلا ما ملكت أيمانكم كتاب الله عليكم وأحل لكم ما وراء ذلكم أن تبتغوا بأموالكم محصنين غير مسافحين فما استمتعتم به منهن فآتوهن أجورهن فريضة ولا جناح عليكم فيما تراضيتم به من بعد الفريضة إن الله كان عليما حكيما